Thanks, Patrick. Thanks, you guys, for leading us this morning. I mentioned it to you last week on that great celebration weekend of Easter that we basically exist to equip you to know Jesus and to follow him. We want you to know our life and our glory and our source of forgiveness. His name is Jesus Christ, and we want you to follow him. And so sometimes we get a chance to do that over a long period of time, like with the Kinsteads that we just prayed for. Other times, it's a short moment. People come, and I didn't really realize how transient this area can be sometimes, and I thought people would move here and want to stay like Julie and I did because we love it out here, but not everybody loves it. It's their loss. Don't worry about it. But anyway, I love the time that we have that God gives us. If there's anything that's going to happen in life, there's going to be change. It always is there, but in the meantime, we want you to know Jesus, and we want you to love him and follow him, okay? That's kind of the sentiment, I believe, Jesus was thinking about before he left and after his resurrection. He had these group of followers that he wanted to do everything he could to equip, to carry on the message of who he was and what he had done for us on the cross, his life, his death, his resurrection. So as we've been discussing some of the final words of Jesus in the book of John and working our way through, this is our last message in this series. We're covering John 21, and it's an interesting section. It's kind of like an epilogue to the end of a long book or a letter. It's a postscript where there's a couple of appearances of Jesus, and he's really kind of changed the person he's talking to. He was talking to his disciples for the most of the book of John, and then therefore us as followers, but now he's talking to the church and to those of us that are behind, and what should our mission be. And so the idea this morning is this, the closing words of Jesus in John 21 that we'll cover. It really helps define the mission of the church and brings clarity that this God has a purpose for us. He has a plan for us. He has a mission for us to be involved in all of our lives, no matter where he puts us, places us, moves us around. He knows what's best, but he wants us to understand what this mission is. So let me pray one more time before we jump in. Father, we love you, and we're incredibly grateful for your love for us. Father, thanks for last weekend and the crowds that we had and that the gospel was proclaimed. And I really believe you you spoke to people's hearts. And now, Father, as we continue to gather, you still want to speak to us. There's still so much to know about you. You still want to equip us to know you and follow you. And so help us in this time to understand what it means to be on mission for you. Use this time to strengthen our faith and our desire to serve. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we have the courage to follow no matter what you ask us to do. And Jesus, we just can't say we love you enough. Thank you for what you've done for us and allowing this relationship with God the Father to be possible. It's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. The closing words of Jesus, as defined in the book of John, help define the mission of the church. I think the first thing that he wanted to communicate in this last little epilogue section, this last chapter, was that we are called to be fishermen and shepherds. I know in a lot of creative writing, you're not supposed to mix metaphors, but here's a couple of metaphors that are kind of mixed together that give us the heart and the picture of that God wants us to remember for our mission. And I think the Bible is written in the way that God wanted it to be, and it's true and it's trustworthy. And so we stake our beliefs and our plans and everything on the Word of God. He wants us to be fishermen and shepherds. Let me read to you just a little bit in John 21, starting in verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon, Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out, got into a boat, but at night they caught nothing. And so I don't know if you know a lot about fishing in the Middle East in this time of day, but they basically have a net that's weighted with floats and heavy things that's sort of a long compound net that's tied together. And they try to surround the fish with a couple of boats usually and kind of cordon them off in a circle. And then they cast this one other net that has weights around the end. It's about 10 feet in diameter that sinks right away. And so then it sinks on top of the fish, and then they reel them all in and those kinds of things. Typically, the best fishing was early morning when it was still dark. So when they say night, they went out, and it still wasn't light yet. It's interesting that all that had happened, the resurrection, all those kinds of things, people tend to go back to what they know when they don't have a purpose or a mission. And so what does Peter know? He's a fisherman. And he goes back with his friends and started the work that was his life before Jesus came around. Verse 4, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. So they broke with tradition. They didn't fish the normal way. You would never actually go out and just flip your net wherever. I mean, it just doesn't make any sense. But they did that, and they caught this huge number of fish. Verse 7, then a disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. You know, he was always, I just love it. He just jumped and didn't even think. That was just kind of a picture of his whole life. I love that zeal. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw the fire burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of a large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. A lot of people try to read different things into Scripture that aren't really there. 153 is a number that I think just mainly talks about abundance. It was an abundant catch. It was the most they could ever possibly catch. It doesn't have any necessarily numerology kind of meaning. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. It's fascinating with the way the story is read here. Jesus is really trying to drive home a point. A couple of things going on. If you remember Peter, what was Peter known for during the crucifixion? He was known for his denial, right? And so he had to have been feeling still a sense of shame and guilt that he'd kind of blown it, that he hadn't stood up for Jesus. And so I think part of what's happening here is kind of in a, I don't know, it sounds strange, but a whimsical way, Jesus is trying to remind Peter of his first call. In Luke 5, do you remember what Jesus he said, "I'll make you fishers of men. You're catching fish, you know, but I'll make you a fisher of men. I'll help you reach people for me." And I think he's reminding him that you're still called. I still believe in you. The fact that he asked Peter to bring in the net of fish is almost like, okay, now I'm reinstating you as a leader. You're the leader of these men. You're the leader of the ministry that I'm leaving behind. And so I trust you to bring the fish in. Jesus fellowshiped with them, had breakfast with them, and he's beginning this long, I believe, picture of how he's going to change the world through these disciples being on mission with him. If we continue on just a little bit, let me read to you, starting in verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" Again, he had different names, but he was talking to Peter. "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord." "Then take care of my sheep." The third time, he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him for the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Okay, here's where the mission part kind of comes in. So he's basically reinstating Peter in a pretty creative way. He denied Christ three times, and so he's asking him, "Do you love me?" And he has to respond three times that I do affirm and do I love you. Do you love me more than these? What's he talking about? Do you love me more than fish and your job and your family and your fellow disciples? Am I the center point of your life? And a lot of people try to make some different nuances with the different meanings of the different words for love here. But I think the primary thing that he's talking about is this. Do you love me enough to be on mission for me to fish for the souls of men and to feed them and take responsibility for those who respond to my call on their life? Do you love me to dedicate your whole life to be a fisherman and to be a shepherd? Those two mixed metaphors, right? And shepherd and care and feed for the people that I touch by the Holy Spirit and give their lives to me. How could you do this, Peter? How can you do this? Well, you've shown that you can't really do it in your own strength. So remember, the counselor, the Holy Spirit, was given to the disciples and given to us at our point of faith when we trust in Christ to help us be on this mission, to be fishers of men, to represent Christ in a world that doesn't know him. And the Spirit gives us the power to do that, and then to take responsibility for those that trust in Christ and put their faith in him. I love it that he didn't say, hey, Peter, I need you to do a few things. I need you to get your life together. I need you to quit being so impulsive. And I need you to work harder. He didn't say any of that kind of stuff. What did he say? I just want you to take responsibility for my fish. And I want you to know that it's a supernatural work that happens. Okay? You can't do it on your own. It was utterly and absolutely ridiculous for a fisherman to throw his net by random. You wouldn't waste your time. But Jesus said, throw it on the right side. I'll show you where the fish are. And they did it, and they got this huge catch. It's a metaphor, I believe, for the church, work of the church. We have the ability to reach people for Christ, to help them know him and follow him because of God's Spirit working in and through us, not because we're so good, we're this great church, we work so hard, we do all this kind of stuff. It's a gift of God's grace. And it's a gift that only comes by trusting in him. How do you think Peter felt with this interaction? He had to feel really relieved. God, Jesus still believes in me, and I can still have purpose in life, and I can still be a fisherman, I can still be a shepherd, and take care of Peter. Peter later wrote, and I just want to give you this reference. I'll read it to you real quick, and you can explore it a little bit later. This was a command to the elders and to the leaders, and therefore to us. 1 Peter chapter 5. The elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. This is Peter's understanding of how to multiply leaders into elders and those kinds of things. It's the same. He was getting the message. He was understanding it. He was growing through God's Spirit, and he wanted God to use him. One of the things that's encouraging to me is the variety of ways that God uses us to reach people, to fish, so to speak. And so we happen to have a couple of our missionaries that are visiting with us today. I want to show you a video about what they're involved in, but I also want to talk with them a little bit after the video. Just take a look and see how this particular couple, the Adamsons, is being fishers of men and being shepherds of God people. Go ahead.
Although the greatest physical and spiritual needs in the world still exist outside of North America, it might be surprising to learn that many of the least reached places and unreached people groups exist here within North America. It is estimated that 180 unreached people groups have migrated to Canada, and 360 unreached people groups have migrated to the United States. This places the U.S. among the top three nations that contain the most unreached people groups. El Cajon, California is home to Little Baghdad, with 60,000 Iraqis, and the Bay Area contains Little Kabul, with tens of thousands of Afghans. Minneapolis, Seattle, and Columbus are home to well over 100,000 Somalis. Arabs, Sikhs, Kurds are living in places like Montreal, Nashville, and Toronto. Bosnians and Arab Muslims have moved by the tens of thousands to places like St. Louis and Detroit. 29% of all Asians in the state, amounting to nearly 70,000, with large communities of Gujarati, Tamil, Telugu, and Punjabi peoples living in the northern Charlotte and Morrisville Cary areas. More than 10,000 Hmong people from Southeast Asia now call Hickory home. Arabic is commonly spoken on the streets of Western Raleigh by nearly 10,000 Middle Eastern Muslims from Jordan, Iraq, Syria, and other countries. Something is wrong when we are willing to make great sacrifices to travel the world to reach a people group, but we're not willing to walk across the street. The Great Commission has no geographic boundaries. A key to reaching them over there is reaching them over here. The key to reaching them over here is reaching them over there. It's time to adopt a new model of missions that no longer divides between domestic and foreign, because our Sovereign Lord has brought the nations to our cities, our towns, and our communities.
So come on up, you guys here. This is Bruce and Julie Adamson, and we've been in a relationship with you as a church for how long? Go ahead, right here. Has it been quite a while?
It's been a long time around here.
Probably about 27, 8 years.
28 years. That's awesome. Yeah. And you started off in Northern Africa, and now you're back in the Twin Cities area. And one of the things I find fascinating about the video is just it used to be you couldn't reach any of these people unless you went to where they are, but now God's kind of flipped that. Maybe help us understand what unreached kind of means and what you're trying to do.
Yeah, well, I loved, we sang about the throne, worshiping around the throne, and the Bible tells us that in the end times, there are going to be, every language is going to be sung around the throne, and we have hundreds of languages still that aren't represented. These people are unreached, and even fishing, we have areas where nets have never even been cast out yet. And technically, they say about if an ethnic group has fewer than 2% believers, that is an unreached people group.
And then, why do you think there's so much movement and there's so much migration related to these unreached people groups here in the States?
Yeah, that's a great question.
Can you hear? Okay, can you hear?
Fine.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. Sometimes we think that it's just sort of random. You know, never before in the history of the world have we had so many scattered peoples because of war or famine or persecution. I think it's 260 million. And every year we keep hitting a record number of migrating peoples, people that are displaced because of those reasons. And the majority of displaced peoples are internally displaced. Like in Syria, the majority of people, hundreds of thousands are displaced from their homes, but they're actually still within their country. But of course, then we have a mass migration of people, and we tend to, think of that as sort of, well, that's just the world we live in. Well, if you read the scripture, you realize that God is a God of migration. He moves people into places where they have access to hearing the gospel, and he not only moves the people that need to hear, but he moves us. You think of even the word diaspora was first used for the Jews, and Adam was kicked out of the garden, and Abraham moved from Ur to the land of Palestine for a reason. God moved the people of Israel from Israel and Judah to Assyria and Babylon for reasons. They were kicked out for reasons. Think of the martyrdom of Stephen in the book of Acts, and right after, there's this mass dispersion of people forced because of persecution in the city of Jerusalem. And God is moving either us or the people to places where they can have access to the gospel.
And so one of the things I know you guys are doing in your ministry is trying to equip and help people to better reach those that diaspora, those people that have located differently. When you think about that, and obviously you have responded to this call personally, how should we respond when we hear about all these numbers of people around us?
Over and over in the Bible, God tells his people to love the widow, the orphan, and the stranger, the foreigner. And we often remember the first two but forget the last one. And when we're told to have hospitality to them, that just means we love them in practical ways. And so individually, we all have opportunities to do that just very practically by being a good neighbor, and not just a neighbor to the people who are like us, but neighbor to, that takes an effort to go over and you know, just be the hands and feet of Jesus. But even as a church, churches that may realize that in their communities, there are unreached people groups that have come and they're living there. Like in Minneapolis, we have almost 100,000 Somali. And as a church can begin to think, okay, we send missionaries over there and we have to think cross-culturally when we go. We need to think cross-culturally in our own cities and begin to have a strategy that is like a missionary.
That's awesome. And we've talked before, if you're part of our congregation, about the number of internationals that live here in the Westboro area. We have a Telugu speaking Indian Christian fellowship that meets in our church, and we've been trying our best to reach out. And it's kind of cool because when I first started walking with the Lord, I wanted to be a missionary, but God always said no. And so now he brought people to us, which is awesome. So I still get to be a missionary, but I just have to stay here, you know. But it's really strategic. And I know that you're trying to help churches practically understand that and those kinds of things. Is there a way that we can pray for you or pray for what you're doing and those kinds of things?
Yeah, it's a brand new initiative with our agency. And so we're still with international missions, but instead of being saltwater missions, so to speak, it's diaspora missions here in North America. So in the Twin Cities where we're living and working, it's the pilot project. And so you can pray for us as we engage. We're looking for, you know, Luke 10 talks about discovering the man of peace, who will be sort of the gatekeeper and open doors for the gospel to flow through from his family to, you know, to the community. And we're looking for sort of churches of peace that just have, God has given them a burden for their neighbors living next door. They don't know even how to take the first step of just crossing the street and making a friend, or, you know, visiting the local market where that's, you know, run by a Somali, and just going there, you know, every week, developing a friendship, and just what it's going to take to see the gospel planted and moving through those communities. So we're not inviting them to the church; we're asking the church to go to them, and okay. So it's really a big task. Sometimes almost overwhelming when we think about what needs to happen. But it's an amazing opportunity that churches all over the United States and even little communities in Minnesota, we have Somalis living in these little towns where there's meat processing plants, turkey processing plants. And so, you know, people are like, who are these people? Well, so it's not something to fear, it's something to embrace, believing that God is sovereign over the movements of people. So just pray for wisdom and just favor with churches. And ability to, you know, to see churches really engage strategically.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, we're glad to do that. So we'll pray for you. After this service, they'll be back there by the missionary little board that we have back there. Please talk to them, say hi, encourage them in their ministry. I know you're also speaking to the students, so we'll pray for that as well.
Thanks.
So let's pray. Father, thank you for Bruce and Julie and their call to serve you so faithfully. Father, thanks for all the years that they served you overseas, and now you've brought them to a new and exciting focus and developing a strategy to reach those that are unreached here. Father, I know how desperately you love all people, and I know that it is part of your plan to move people here so that they can hear the truth of who you are, Jesus. And so I pray that you give them the wisdom and discernment to put all those strategic pieces together. I pray that you provide all the funding that they need for the development of these ministries. I pray that you would provide churches that would really have a heart for this and for us here. We know the world's all around us, and so help us have a burden for this and figure out how to reach people in a more effective way. And so we love you and we love them. We entrust them into your care. Thanks for calling them to this ministry. Thanks for having them as well be a part of the chapel family. I know we haven't seen them. This is my first time to get to meet them, but they've been faithful for so long, and we're just grateful that they're still serving you. And so continue to use them in a powerful way. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys. Just to kind of wrap up here just a little bit about what we've been talking about, being fishermen and shepherds and taking responsibility for those that find faith in Christ, I just want to round out John 21 here. And I think one of the last things that John wanted us to understand and that Jesus wanted us to know is we are called to follow him. We are called to follow him no matter what, no matter what's going on in our lives, no matter what's going on in the lives of other people. I'm in John 21, verse 18. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, when you were younger, and he's addressing Peter, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. And when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. So it's kind of like the difference between being young and you feel like you're indestructible. You can do anything. You can go wherever you want. You have total freedom in your life. To where as he gets older, there's going to be limitations and heartache and torture in Peter's life so that God will bring glory through his faithfulness. Stretching out your hands is often a word used for the crucifixion, whether you were nailed or tied with ropes and those kinds of things. And so Peter's been reinstated. He probably feels so grateful, but this is sort of what is a part of his future. And he's saying, I want you to follow me. I'm going to be with you, but I want you to follow me. Peter turned and saw, verse 20, the disciple whom Jesus loved, which we've talked about before. This is the Apostle John, following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? And I don't know, again, I think one of the reasons why I like Peter is he's just so human. So, like, if this is going to happen to me, what about that guy? Remember when they raced to the tomb on the day of resurrection and Peter left first, but John beat him there? Maybe they had some sort of weird competition going. I don't know that. But he just wanted to know what's going to happen to him, because you've told me what's going to happen to me. And I just love the clarity and the honesty by which Jesus answers this. Verse 22, Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. If I have a different plan for him, that's great. Quit worrying about other people. Quit worrying about what people say. Follow me. Your job is to focus and follow me, not do something that someone else may or may not want you to do. Because of this statement, this rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die, only he said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? So historically speaking, some people thought that John would never die, Christ would return the second time, and then when he did die, people started to kind of freak out because that was tied to what Jesus had said. But he didn't say he wouldn't die. He just said, if I wanted to remain alive, that's my business, not yours. So you do what I called you to do, which is to follow me. Take responsibility for my sheep, my lambs, those that put their faith and trust in me. Be that fisherman. Then the disciple who testified to these things and who wrote them down, we know. This is the disciple John, and we know that his testimony is true. And then he closes out the book here. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. For a person that loves to read and has imagination, I love that last sentence. It's like, I'm describing to you the basics of what I want you to know in Jesus' life, but I got to tell you, he did way more stuff than this. He was way wiser than you can ever imagine, and being around him was so inspiring, and we learned so many things that there's just not enough paper that exists to write down what it's like to follow Christ and to learn from him. So this is the final words. This is what he wants us to do. He wants us to be fishermen and shepherds. Thank you, Bruce and Julie, for doing that in your context, and this is the mission that we're on. So I guess application-wise, the easiest way to round this home for you guys is, do you know Jesus and do you want to join us on this mission to be fishermen, to be shepherds? Have you committed your life personally to him, his life, his death on the cross? Have you made that decision to trust in what he's done for you? You can't forgive yourself. You need someone to forgive you that has never sinned, and that's only Jesus. We talked about this a lot last week, but again, if you haven't made that decision, please just let us know who you are. We want you to continue to come. We want you to continue to learn, but we also want you to make the biggest decision of your life, which is to trust Christ personally and have that relationship with him. And then we want you to join with us as we seek to live for him, as we seek to help people in our community that are broken, broken marriages, broken families, people that don't have the ability to understand who you are, internationals that have no real worldview concept of a personal God that loves them and wants to help them in their life. These are all very exciting things and very exciting times, but we just need to focus and follow him. You guys know I mentioned this before. One of my heroes is Bill Bright, founder and president of Campus Crusade, currently called Crew. One of the things that he had mentioned to me when I was talking to him was years ago, he said that he loves traveling, he loves speaking, he loves being a missionary, but he thought one day he would do his most significant ministry. And I said, well, obviously curious, what would that be? And he said, one day I'm just going to be so physically unable to do things that my most significant ministry will be to pray. And pray for God to move in the world. And the last couple of years of his life, that's what he got to do. And he was ready to focus and follow God's call, whatever it meant. Couldn't do all these other things, but he could sure pray. And I got to tell you, I know that made a world of difference for the salvation and the souls of a lot of people. So whatever God says to you about serving him, please join with us. Help us reach more people for the Lord. Help us equip not just you, but others to know Jesus and to follow him. All right? Let me pray for us. Father, we love you. We're incredibly grateful for another day to worship you. Father, the gift of life that you have given us is precious, and we don't want to waste it. Would you give us the ability, Father, to passionately pursue knowing you better and serving you and following you? Father, give us as leaders, as elders, and ministry leadership wisdom as we pray and as we strategize and as we come up with ideas that perhaps would help us reach more people. We want to take advantage of the time that you've given us. We want to trust you by the power of the Holy Spirit to bring in salvation, bring salvation to people. We know we can't do it on our own, but if you tell us where to cast our nets, we'll do it in a second because we trust you, and we know that you can change lives. So thanks, Lord, for what we got to talk about today. Apply it to our lives through your Holy Spirit, and let us continue to have joy in what you're doing in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen.